Well, that is bright. Well, anyway, good morning. As Josh said, that as we look back the last 2 weeks of the lessons that we've had before, we talked about the Bible. You know, Jerry taught the first week on the importance of the Bible, and Josh last week taught on the benefits of studying the Bible and how to apply it to your lives. But like he said this morning, what I want to do is take a closer look at the character and the attributes of God. And the one that I want to pull out on this morning is the sovereignty of God. And I want to take a closer look at that and just to see if we can understand it somewhat a little bit better. He is subject to no one. He does as he pleases. In Revelation 21, God is above all things. Colossians 1, God creates all things. In Romans 11, God knows all things. In Jeremiah, God can do all things and nothing is too hard for God. In Isaiah 14, nothing is impossible for God. Deuteronomy 18, his will is guaranteed to come to pass. And then in Revelation 21, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So if you would, turn to your Bibles to Isaiah 46, beginning with verse 9 through 10. Isaiah 46, beginning with verse 9. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So look back up there in the beginning of verse 9 where he says, remember the former things long past. But Isaiah is telling them to recall all the past history of fulfilled prophecy and also the miraculous deliverance out of Egypt. For I am God. In Exodus 3, God says to Moses, tell them I am who I am. I alone is the great I am. And then there is no other. In Isaiah 45, I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. And then in verse 10, beginning where he says, declaring the end from the beginning, God declares how things will turn out long before they ever happen. So because he knows the future, he can go from the end and tell you what's going to happen all the way back to the beginning. So that's why he says, from the end to the beginning. And from ancient times, things which have not been done, God declares not just the natural events, but the human events. He declares things that are not yet done. He knows what will happen long before they are accomplished, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. This means that the reason God knows the future is because he plans the future and he will accomplish it. I know it's easy to say that God is sovereign, but what I'd like to walk us through this morning is what his sovereignty looks like. I've outlined 6 points of his sovereignty, and that's why I'd like to show you this morning his sovereignty looks like. And the first one is the natural world. God exercises his sovereign control over everything that happens in the world. God rules over every event of the natural world. If you would, turn into your Bibles to Psalm 135, beginning with verse 6 through 7. And then after that, I'm going to have you turn to Psalm 147, beginning with 15 through 18. Psalm 135, beginning with verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and all depths, he causes the vapor to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for rain, and who brings forth the wind from his treasures. And then in Psalm 147, starting with verse 15. Verse 15. He sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragrance. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes the wind to blow and the waters to flow. So So if you go back to Psalm 135, beginning there at verse 6, notice that he says, God does all these things because it pleases him. You know, he is pleased to do whatever he wants in the heavens and the earth and the seas and their depths. God is pleased to raise the clouds. God is pleased to bring the lightning and the rain like he did last night. God is pleased to spread the snow like wool. God is pleased to scatter the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. And he says, who can withstand the cold, icy blast? And when it pleases him, he sends his word and he melts it. So God does not merely just allow these things to happen, but he actually commands them to happen. It says, he creates all things through his word. So he sends his commands, his word, to the earth to control all the natural events of this world. You know, we look at tornadoes, we look at floods, we look at fires, we look at hurricanes, all these things that happen. You know, none of these are accidents. You know, God sends his command to the earth, and each one of these instances is a command from God because it pleases him to do so. I know that's hard to comprehend. But God commands each one of them to occur at a specific time that he determines. God is in control of everything in his creation. In Amos 4, God says, I bring the rain to one town and I withhold it from another. He says in Genesis 41, he sends prosperity and he sends famine. But Jesus emphasized that the divine control extends to the smallest of details. In Matthew 5, the Heavenly Father not only makes the sun to rise and the rain to come, but in Matthew 6, he also feeds the birds and clothes the lilies of the fields. In Matthew 10, he accounts for the fall of the sparrow, and he can even number the hairs on some of our heads, but he does number them all. So you see in these verses that God governs all the natural events of the world, but he also governs the effects of human history for his plan and purpose. Remember in Isaiah 46, he says, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So my next point is that I want to show you that God is even sovereign over the human history. Paul tells us in Acts 17, he says, from one man God made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determines the times set for them and the exact place where they should live. If you would, turn into your Bibles to Psalm 33, beginning with verse 10 through 11. Be Psalm 33. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of his heart to all generations. As we look at these two verses, 10 and 11, you know, one of them is negative and one of them is positive. On one hand, the Lord says, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He frustrates the purpose of the peoples. On the other hand, his plan stands firm forever, and the purpose of his heart throughout all generations. You know, we as God's people here this morning, we should take great comfort in verse 11, knowing that the world will do anything to defeat us. Satan will try to bring things against us as believers in order to defeat us. But God has such a plan that he frustrates the foils of them, and God's plan is forever, and it will never fail. It cannot fail. So as I said, we know that God covers the events of the world, but he also controls the effects of human history for his plan and purpose. We are all familiar with the story of Joseph. You know, when his brothers betrayed him and they sold him into Egypt as a slave. But God had a plan and purpose for that. Even as he was elevated to the position of prominence, you know, God used Joseph as a means to preserve his family in Egypt, where they would become a great nation. In Genesis 45, Joseph said to his brothers, it was not you who sent me here, but it was God who sent me here. And many places throughout the Bible, we can see where there's many stories where God has orchestrated his plan and purpose to control the events of human history. So also, we look at when God decided to bring his people out of Egypt. Like I said, by that time, they became a great nation. And while they were wandering around in the wilderness for 40-some years, was first of all, it was because of their unbelief. They didn't trust God the first time that he brought them to their promised land, that he sent them all around. And he had to do a lot of purging. You know, there was 400 years of generations that had picked up a lot of bad habits in Egypt. And God wanted to make them his chosen people to become the people that he wanted, not what the people wanted. And so Israel, God told them that they would have wars because they would have to fight enemies in order to occupy the promised land that he had promised to their forefathers. So even God did this, says this in Exodus 23. Even God put great fear in the hearts of Israel's enemies so they could take over the land that he had promised them. Israel, we see, is often at war. You know, but God is the one who decides who will prevail in these wars. You know, God promised Israel victory as long as they were faithful to him. But we can see that God doesn't need a lot to win a battle. He can win with few or he can win with many. And you can read that in Deuteronomy 20. But the outcome is always in the Lord's hand in Deuteronomy 3. But God also will bring defeat against Israel because of his displeasure of their disobedience. And you can read that in Joshua 7. Think of another great event in human history that God used to change the whole world. Some of you might say it was the flood. Some might say one or two Second World Wars, you know. But I believe it shows us in the scriptures that when Jesus was brought to this earth, that was the most greatest event that ever changed human history. Think about it. It even changed our calendars. It even changed the way our dates are set. You know, we've got B.C. and A.D. I mean, that one event when God proved that it was a specific time that he wanted Jesus to come to the earth was a tremendous change in world history, in human history, I mean. Let me turn you to Galatians 4, 5, and 4, and read that to you, what God said. Galatians 4, 4, and 5. But when the fullness of time had came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoptions as sons. You know, just as God had a specific time when he brought Jesus and he had him born, he also has a specific time for our individual lives. You know, God is sovereign even over our individual lives because remember, we were created for his good pleasure. My third point is how God is sovereign even over and controls our individual lives. God controls the course of our lives even before we were born. Turn into your Bibles to Jeremiah 1, verse 5. Jeremiah 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. You know, think about it. If God does not control the vast number of individual human lives, it is hard to imagine how he would be able to control the great development of human history. We see in Jeremiah that God controls begins even before we're conceived. God says, before you were in the womb, I knew you. God said, before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. God knew that Jeremiah, before his conception, then that must be that he has arranged each of Jeremiah's ancestors to be born, and then Jeremiah himself. So think about it. Look back at Jeremiah's mother and Jeremiah's father. You know, God had to orchestrate and cause those two individuals to come together in order to have Jeremiah. But he didn't go back another generation. Think about Jeremiah's grandparents on both sides. You know, that's four more individuals that God had to orchestrate and control individual lives in order to bring those individuals together so that Jeremiah could even be born. I mean, think about even yourself sitting here this morning, how God orchestrated your own families and how he brought you here as an individual sitting here in this pew this morning. You know, God is in control of every one of our individual lives in order to bring us to where we're at here this morning. And also, after conception, God's even sovereign. He still is working even in the womb. Let me read that to you and turn to Psalms 139, beginning to verse 13. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 13. For you are formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was hidden from you, and when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. So we owe our very existence as human beings to the gift of God and the gift of life that he gives us. Therefore, we are who we are as individuals by God's providence. God did not make us all alike, but gave us each one the capability of making our own decisions. God can not only is sovereign over our existence, but he is even sovereign over our decisions. My fourth point is that God is sovereign over the human decision. God clearly controls willingly people. Turn to your Bibles to Exodus 34, beginning with verse 23 through 24. Exodus 34, 23. Three times a year, all the males are to appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your borders, and no man shall covet your land when you go up three times a year to appear before the Lord your God. So you might say, Paul, why in the world did you use this verse to try to talk about human decisions? Let me show you. You know, three times a year, God told the Israel men to go up to worship him, to appear before him. Now, just think about it. If you're an enemy of Israel, which they had many, and you see that all the men are gone and nothing there but the women and children, that's easy prey. As an enemy, you would move in a minute and take over who had taken things from you. But God controlled even the minds of Israel's enemies. He says, you know, don't worry, I will protect you. You know, and that's a big trust that the men, he didn't say just a few of the men to go, he said all of the men go. You know, he didn't say half to stay back and protect. So the Israelites had a truly trust in God that he would protect them, that would not happen to them. But not only that they wouldn't come in and covet the land, but they wouldn't even think about it, the enemies. It wasn't even on their minds. And that's a tremendous human decision that was being made by those individuals that didn't realize that God had the sovereign control over that decision. Let's go back to Joseph's brothers. You know, first they wanted to kill him, and then by the change of their mind, they decided to sell him as a slave into Egypt. But God also wanted Joseph to go to Egypt to fulfill his plan and purpose for Joseph's family. So through the human decisions of the brothers, God was still able to fulfill his plan. Let me show you another place in the New Testament where God had sovereign control over the New Testament. Over human lives, human decisions. Turn to your Bibles in John 19, beginning with verse 24 through 25. John 19, verse 24. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide who it shall be. This was to fulfill the scriptures. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. So even though the soldiers made the decision to cast lots for Jesus' clothing, it was prophesied in Psalm 22 many years before that this event would happen and that they would make that exact decision, what they did. In the same chapter 19, I'll show you another where the human decisions were controlled by God's sovereignty. Look on down to verse 31 through 37. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not be remain on the cross on the Sabbath, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately the blood and water came out. And he who has testified and he who has his testimony is true, and he who knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe, for these things came to pass to fulfill the scriptures. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him who they pierced. So here again, we see decisions being made by humans, not realizing that they were fulfilling prophecy. And that was decreed many years ago, that they would make that exact decision because of God's sovereignty over that. Even though we speak of our own decisions daily, you know, God does and can still use them to accomplish his plan of purpose. It's clear that God is sovereign over all of our decisions. But does that include our sinful decisions? I think it does. And that's my fifth point. I want to show you how God is even sovereign over our sins. People freely choose to do evil, but they are no less under God's control. Remember, God governs all things in the world, and even sin is not outside his control. We saw again that Joseph went to Egypt to preserve his family in a time of famine. God accomplished his plan by sinful actions of Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery. God can even keep men from sinning in order to accomplish his plan. Let me show you that. Go to Genesis 20, verse 6. Let's read what God said to King Abimelech. Then God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. If you remember the story, this is where Abraham had agreed with Sarah, his wife, that when they would come to a situation where it was not good for Abraham, that they would say that she was his sister, and which was true. So that's what they told the king. And so the king saw that Sarah was a very beautiful woman, and he wanted her as his wife. And so you would think that Abraham sinned here, but he did not, because he was still saying the truth about when he said it was his sister. But the king, God was not going to allow him to marry her and have relationships with her in order to commit a sin, because God still had great plans for Sarah and Abraham and to fulfill his plan and purpose. So here we see that God, you know, was able to even commit a man from sinning against him. So think about what we just read. God can stop sin at any time he chooses, or he can allow it. I know that's kind of a hard thing to consider, but that's what the scripture says, that God kept that individual from sinning against him. Consider the worst sin that man has ever committed. It was when they crucified the Son of a holy God. But God even predetermined the murder of his own Son. If you would, turn to Acts 2, 23 through 24. And I'll show you here where it says what God permitted. This man delivered over to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. So what was God's predetermined plan and foreknowledge? Let me show you in Acts 4, a few chapters ahead, verse 27 through 28. Acts 4, 27 through 28. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. So here we see God use Herod, he used Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and all the Israel people, to accomplish his plan and purpose to put Jesus on the cross for our redemption. You know, in Proverbs 16, 4, it says, the Lord has made everything for his own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Let me read that again. God has made everything for his own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. So think about what we've said here this morning. You know, God, in his sovereignty over all nature, all the natural world, he controls the lightnings, he controls the hail, he controls the hurricanes, the tornadoes. You know, he does it all because it pleases him. It's his pleasure, what he does to this natural world. Then he brings it into the human history. He even controls human history in a way that his plans and purposes are fulfilled exactly to what he wants. He made Israel a great nation because for his plan and purpose, not for them. You know, he raises kings, he lowers kings. It's all God's sovereignty, how he controls the human history. Then we come to our individual lives, where we have no say what family you're born into. You know, God brought you here. He put you in the family he wanted you at. And it's God's sovereign plan, what he's done to put you at the place and time, even sitting in this pew here this morning. It's all God's sovereignty. Then it comes down to our human decisions. You know, even though sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad, God can work through them. Even the brothers, Joseph's brothers, they meant harm for him, but God was still able to accomplish his plan and purpose. You know, he wanted him to go to Egypt just as they wanted him to go to Egypt. But the reason was completely different what God's plan and purpose was. And then you look how God even controlled our sin. And the sins that he can either allow sin to happen or he can keep it from happening. He's sovereign even over our sins. And so the last point that I want to show you is God's sovereignty over salvation. And that's my sixth point. I know a lot of you are familiar with this verses in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. And I'll read it to you. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So if saving faith is a gift of God, then the opposite must be true. The lack of saving faith is sinful unbelief. And that must become from God withholding that blessing. That's his sovereignty over our salvation. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians 2, without God's salvation, we are all once without hope, dead in our transgressions and sins, and by nature, children of wrath. But let me read Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. Paul says, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that the ages to come he might show his surpassing riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So we see that grace is opposed to works. Salvation comes not through what we do, but what God has done for us. We have nothing to boast about. We are guilty sinners whose only hope is God's mercy. So God's sovereign even over salvation because it is his work, not ours. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 13, verse 48, if you would please. Beginning with verse 13 in Acts, beginning with verse 48 in Acts 13. When the Gentiles heard this, they began to rejoice and glorify the word of the Lord. And as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. As many has been appointed to eternal life believed. Even God's sovereignty is over who he appoints to eternal life. If you would turn to Acts 11, verse 18. Acts 11, verse 18. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." What responses does God require for the good news? Two things. He requires faith and repentance. So if faith is a gift of God, that means repentance is also a gift of God. I would like to emphasize the main point of this lesson. When trials come, which they will you? How will you handle them? Will you believe that God is in control of all things and trust him? Or will you be so troubled that you won't be able to honor God in all circumstances? There is great comfort in knowing and trusting God in all situations. Not that we understand his ways, but we must and we need to trust him. Will you turn from your objections and praise his power and grace and bow with glad submission to the absolute sovereignty of God? Or will you stiff your neck and resist him? So, how sovereign is God? You know, it's like when you see a pregnant woman. How pregnant is she? Is she or is she not? The same with the sovereignty of God. So remember, in conclusion, you know, nothing is too hard for God. He controls the natural world, and he does as he pleases. Throughout human history, God has orchestrated his plan in every event in human history to fulfill his purpose. He controls the course of every one of our individual lives. He works through all the human decisions, whether they're good or bad. Salvation is, he even allows sin to happen, or he can keep it from us from sinning. Salvation is the gift of God, and he can give it or he can withhold it. In closing, I want to read what Paul says in Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of wisdom and of knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who knows the mind of the Lord, and who became his counselor? Or who has first given him that he might pay back to him again? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great opportunity that you give us here this morning to stand before your people and to proclaim your sovereignty, Father, about how you are in control of all things, whether we understand them or not, Lord, that you would help us to search out your scriptures, that we would rightly divide the word, and we would take joy in knowing how you have conducted and controlled every aspect of our individual lives, how your sovereignty is sometimes beyond our comprehension, Father. But again, Lord, as we even think of this day that we're celebrating, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, how precious the opportunity that we have to rejoice even over what you was able to accomplish, Lord. Because your plan and purpose is perfect. You know the beginning from the end, Lord. And we just are thankful that you have called each individual one of us that we can serve you and trust you and love you and know that it's only because what you've done in our hearts is because of your righteousness of your righteousness you give us that we're able to even accomplish that, Father. So again, we just give you the praise and the glory and the honor. And thank you for all these things. And not our will, but thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.